You are listening to a sermon by Gareth Brandt, recorded on Sunday, February 15th, 2026, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgmf.org.
I like to be flexible wherever congregations are at, and I do appreciate the lectionary, especially for special Sundays of the Christian calendar. It may seem a bit odd in a time of global political and economic upheaval to be talking about personal identity formation. If you're like me, you use the Rejoice devotional booklet, and this morning the reflection was based on another lectionary text, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Indeed, we live in a time when the nations rage. And there are social and political ramifications of the Transfiguration story, but I'm choosing to focus a bit more personally, even though I understand that there are larger forces that affect each of us personally. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, and the Transfiguration is about identity. Perhaps our global upheaval is also more about identity than we might think. South of the border, certain identities are being discriminated against. Illegalized, rounded up, detained, deported, and even murdered by the state. I recently read Shannon Kearns' book entitled In the Margins, A Transgender Man's Journey with Scripture. One of the passages he reflected on in the book was the story of the Transfiguration. And so it became a unique resource for helping me understand this story, because I've never preached on this story before. As a cisgendered heterosexual man, it never occurred to me that a trans person might have some important insights to help me understand transfiguration. So I'm thankful for the insights of this transgendered brother, and I will quote him a little bit later. But let's begin with a word study of a key biblical word in this story. The Greek word in verse 2, metamorphao, is translated in most versions as transfigured. And I appreciate the Common English Bible that translates it as transformed, because it is the same word as used in other passages in the Bible, such as Romans 12:2, which says, "Let your mind be transformed." The Message in the Living Bible simply say changed, but transformation is much more than merely change. It's a complete overhaul, we might say. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's an inward transformation. In Matthew chapter 17, it's an outward transformation. And the two, of course, are related. You can probably guess that the English or the scientific word that comes from the Greek word metamorphao is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis describes a change that happens in some insects, such as a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. It's still the identically same creature, but its change is so drastic and dramatic that it is barely recognizable. And this is what happened to Jesus up on the mountain, with only three disciples there to witness this transformation. In this case, it was a mystical, transcendent, visionary encounter loaded with all kinds of symbolic meaning. The face of Jesus shines like the sun, and his clothes become as white as light. It was still the same Jesus, but the change was so dramatic, he was hardly recognizable. Light, of course, has much symbolic meaning, as we see from many other texts in the Gospels. It symbolizes revelation, new insight, new perspective, and openness, kind of the opposite of blindness, which is why we have the healings of blind people. The opposite of darkness, the opposite of ignorance, the opposite of closed-mindedness. Open-mindedness is light. The appearance of Moses and Elijah is also not random or accidental. Moses was the first lawgiver, the one who led Israel out of captivity in Egypt. Do you see why this might be important to Jesus' identity? Jesus had come to fulfill the law and to lead people out of captivity of economic, political, and spiritual systems into a life of freedom and love. Jesus' face shone in a similar way to what was described in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses' face shone, also in an encounter with the divine on a mountain. The other person that appears in this vision is Elijah, who was the first great prophet, the one who confronted the tyrants of his day, Jezebel and Ahab, climaxing with the confrontation of their hired prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's life was in danger as a result. Again, do we see the connection to Jesus here? Jesus confronted the powers of his day, both religious and political establishments, so much so that the former political adversaries, Herod and Pilate, collude, along with the religious leaders. All three collude in his execution. And so Peter, the most outspoken of the disciples, witnesses this amazing vision. He's, wow, this is so good. All my heroes of the faith in one place. Now, I doubt that Peter recognized all the symbolism in the moment. He was probably just caught up in the euphoria of this mountaintop experience when he offers to make three shrines, one for each of the religious leaders. Now, it was common then and today, when you have a significant spiritual experience, you want to put up a marker for the occasion. And Peter wanted this moment to last forever. The light imagery continues with a cloud. Now, a cloud is usually dull and gray and hides the sun. Now, the cloud becomes bright. And then Jesus hears a voice coming out of this cloud. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am very pleased." Reminiscent of an earlier experience at Jesus' baptism, where he hears the exact words. But note the differences. This first experience at his baptism was down in the valley at the Jordan River. The voice then established the identity of Jesus as the beloved Son at the beginning, before he went into ministry. He was the beloved Son before he had done anything, before he had performed a miracle, before he had preached a sermon. Whereas now, Jesus is on top of a mountain at the other end of his short ministry career. Here, his identity as the beloved of God is confirmed before we know the tumultuous events to come. And there is one other important difference. The previous episode at Jesus' baptism was a very personal experience. The voice saying, "You are my beloved son," was for the benefit of Jesus, giving him the foundation of his identity before going into public ministry. But this time, the voice from the clouds on the mountaintop is primarily for the benefit of the three disciples who were with him. Just a week earlier, if you look back in your Bibles, as recorded in the previous passage in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter answers with that climactic phrase, "You are the Messiah, the living God, Son of the living God." Now, the voice not only confirms that identity, but then adds another line. "Listen to him." That phrase is so that God's purposes can be carried forward into the future. Now, having walked with Jesus in the nitty-gritty of daily life for 3 years, they had listened to him before, but they had never had this kind of a mystical encounter, which is, of course, why they fall on their faces with awe. And they would need to recall this mountaintop experience going forward when times might become more difficult, more like a dark valley. In response to the disciples falling down on their faces with awe, as in other occasions with miracles, Jesus physically touches them and says, "Get up, do not be afraid." Jesus was all about touch. So many stories of healing and encounters with lepers and women and other marginalized people involve touch. To touch another is to affirm their humanity. His words, "Do not be afraid," are also not uncommon. They had been spoken since Jesus' birth and would be spoken again at the resurrection. Fear is the weapon of empire. It is the way to dominate and control. The gospel message is, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people." And Jesus says it again here, "Fear not." And when the disciples look up from this experience, they saw no one except Jesus. They were back to reality. The shining face of Jesus, the appearance of Moses and Elijah and all the white lights and had been this wonderful vision from God. But Jesus beckons them back to reality to go down the mountain and says, "Don't tell anybody about this until after I'm gone." Jesus knows they can't live on the mountaintop forever. And ever since, it has become a phrase. We talk about mountaintop experiences. They must get up, go down from the mountain, and meet the harsh reality of suffering people, unbelieving disciples, and for him, eventually death by execution. Shannon Cairns writes, "By being all of who he was, human and divine, and declaring that to others, Jesus knew he was taking a risk. He knew that to claim his identity, walk off that mountain, and set his face toward Jerusalem were risky endeavors. His truth might get him killed." Now, Jesus was uniquely human and divine. And the job of disciples is not to replicate every incident in the life of Jesus. But perhaps we can relate to this story. As a trans man, Shannon Cairns can relate. By claiming his transformed gender identity, he too was taking a risk in facing the reality of how his family, community, and government might respond. Would they be exasperated, judgmental, even treat him as if he didn't exist? His truth could get him hurt. Cairns needed the affirmation that he was the beloved son of his parents, even though he had been born a daughter. It was also a journey to accept himself as a beloved child of God, and perhaps most difficult, to love himself. Whether we are 18, 38, 68, or 88, most of us come to points in our life where our identities are transformed. We are still the same person, but sometimes barely recognizable. As a teen, I thought I might be loved more by my peers if I would be Gary instead of Gareth. It was common in those days to be Robbie instead of Robert or Willie instead of William, so Gary seemed so much more casual and cool. But in my 30s, my identity underwent a transformation. For the first time in my life, I was able to confront the sexual abuse of my childhood. During my healing journey, I needed the confirmation that I was God's beloved child. I became a new man, free from the bondage of my abuse. And I symbolically reclaimed my childhood innocence by reclaiming my given name, Gareth. Today, as I face a present transition in life that means relinquishing my identities as a professor and an ordained minister, I need the touch of Jesus again in my life. I need a transformation moment. I need to hear the voice of Jesus saying to me, "Get up. Do not be afraid. You are my beloved son. I am very pleased with you. Let's go down from this mountain and face the world together." In this turbulent world of deranged tyrants who inflict threats upon people of difference, may the story of the Transfiguration this morning be balm for the soul of all of us on the journey of forming our identities at our various stages in life. Listen to Jesus, who found himself the beloved by his divine parent, when he says to each of us, "You are my beloved child. I am very pleased with you. Get up. Do not be afraid. Let's walk off this mountain and face the world together." Amen.